gospel reading.
This reading comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 31. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying loudly, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. Then Jesus sternly ordered them, "See that no one knows of this." But they went away and spread the news about him throughout that district.
This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. "According to your faith, it will be done for you," he just read. And that was Jesus' response. "Do you believe that I can do this?" "Yes, I believe that you can do this." The questions of Jesus, they just gnaw on a person, don't they, sometimes? The Bible has so many questions. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it is reported, and I didn't count them up, but I've read that there are 40 places in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is asking the question. Now, in the 1980s, along Interstate 35, up by Clear Lake, there was a new church that built this fancy modern-type building up there right along so you could see it from Interstate 35. And on the interstate side of that building, they put this big sign, and perhaps you've seen such a thing, maybe not there, but other places, "Jesus is the answer." I've seen it on bumper stickers, billboards. You maybe even get emails, "Jesus is the answer." Now, one of my, you know what my question in response to that is? What was the question? If Jesus is the answer, what was the question? Jesus is, in fact, the answer to some questions that we might have. Who is the Son of God? What would you say? Who is my hope for eternal life? Who is the enlightenment for this day? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Easter? Why can we celebrate every day? Well, you see, so there's some questions that Jesus works for the answer. And even right up here, have you ever noticed that it doesn't take kids very long to figure out that if a question is asked during the children's lesson, what's the answer? Yeah, it doesn't matter what the question is. Just say Jesus, and better than 50% of the time, you're going to hit the nail on the head. And they figure that out, don't they? Questions. Even God was asking questions in Genesis. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Sometimes those questions gnaw at us, and they hit us right real deep. But who do you say that I am? And so they become very personal, and it's not something out there, but a question can bring the truth right home, very close, and very painful or very encouraging. So those questions abound. How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? My daughter is ill. Will you come? Son of David, heal me. Is Jesus the answer? Sure. But Jesus is also the question. Questions bring us to new, deeper insights. Jesus' questions often consider us to consider our relationships, maybe our relationship with God and with Jesus himself, maybe our relationships with one another, maybe even our relationship with how we do business in the world, maybe our relationship with how we live our lives and how we invest our moments and our time. So in this story from Matthew, we have three stories of faith. There's a lot of question in there. But the question that really binds this whole thing together is, do you believe I can do it? So you've got that leader of the synagogue who comes to Jesus. What is he doing coming to Jesus? Well, he's coming to Jesus because he is the last resort. He's tried everything else. He's tried all of the things that the FDA has approved. He's tried everything that the American Medical Association has said, try this. He's tried everything in the... now we're up to, five or something like that. He's tried all of that, and so he says, I'm going to go to this roustabout that we talk about at our leader meetings sometimes, and I'm going to ask him, okay, would you deal with my daughter? And notice he waits past the last minute. She died. Faith is a last resort. It's not always a bad thing. I think the important thing is Jairus, or this leader of the synagogue, eventually got to that point, and so he went to Jesus, and it appears to be a little bit late. Now, we all know what last resort is, last resort faith, whether it's that hospitalization. Whether you've ever been there and you thought, oh, yeah, there is a chapel downstairs, isn't there? I think I'll go there. Maybe you've had that kind of experience. Or maybe that relationship difficulty that you've been having and, well, we've tried everything else, so let's try the pastor. Or, well... no, I'm ready to call it quits, but if you go and talk to a pastor, I might go with you. And that happens, that's when we get some visits from people. It's not bad, but it would be nice if it was ahead of that a little bit. Even in matters of parenting, I believe the Bible has some guidelines for us in the midst of the asking of the questions that I think those guidelines of what even what Jennifer was talking about here of love, and how does that come to fruition in our daily lives and decisions that we make tons of every single day. Faith is a last resort. It's not a bad thing, but it doesn't have to be a last resort. And then we have that situation, that horrible story. It's hard for us to get a handle on this. A woman who had been hemorrhaging for so many years. Now what that does then, that makes her dirty. That makes her so that she can't be out among people. That means so that she has no social life. And not only that, she has no life. She is a no person. She is a non-person. She just doesn't count for anything. And so here's this lady who's faith is kind of like a good luck charm. If I just touch his robe, if I touch his robe, then maybe I'll be healed. Because again, it is kind of a last resort. She's tried everything else. The other gospels have the same story, and so we get some illumination there. But she's tried everything else, and so she's just going to get this good luck charm. I'm not saying that items, prayer items, are bad. I have a rosary in my office, and you know, it's kind of neat to have something to handle. If you go to the synagogue or the temple, the rabbi puts on his stole, and there are fringes, and each one of those fringes is tied a certain way, and it becomes a prayer guide. Maybe you have a prayer shawl or a lap robe that you were given, and there's something about wrapping that reminds you. It's a tangible reminder of God's love wrapping up and keeping you warm, not only physically but spiritually. You might have a certain Bible or a certain book. You might have a certain chair. You might have a certain lamp or a certain, just a setting that prayer just doesn't mean the same. Or maybe you carry something in your pocket, and when you touch it, when you're getting out your coins and you touch that cross or whatever it might be. I think we had a children's lesson just last week, wasn't it? Where the children received that small cross. And maybe you're reminded, and maybe that becomes a prayer item, just like this woman just wanted to touch the shawl, the robe of Jesus. Not a bad thing. Things can be helpful, but if the thing doesn't lead to the healer, if the thing doesn't lead to the holy, if the thing doesn't point us to God, then it's in the way. Then it's an obstruction and not a tool. But her faith was such that she touched that robe, the fringe of his robe, and she was healed. She had to believe it was possible. And then we have another healing story here. Matthew is just putting all these healing stories together to remind us to lift our eyes beyond earth and think, wow, Jesus has something to offer even greater than our next meal. We have this story of two blind people. Now, and they call out, "Son of David, have mercy, heal us." Not a bad prayer, isn't it? And that does define who Jesus is, but yet there's a lot of sons of David. Remember how Mary and Joseph went to the town of David when Jesus was born, and there were so many sons of David that there wasn't room for them in any of the Motel Sixes. And so they were in the barn. There's a lot of sons of David. And if Jesus is just a son of David, and there's all kinds of faiths around the world who give homage to Jesus, and Jesus is a pretty cool dude. He's a nice teacher. He's a prophet. He has some nice words. He's a rabbi. But he's not also the Son of God, the Savior, the Divine. This person who brings heaven right down to earth and walks and spits and raises dust and eats with people. So he's not just the son of David. He just doesn't have this nice human lineage. He's also son of God. That's important. "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Jesus asked these people. In other words, he's challenging them, and with their answer, he has to be more than just the son of David. They have to, if they say yes, they're acknowledging that Jesus isn't just this guy with a nice genealogy. "Yes, I believe that you can heal me." They're saying, "You have something to do with God." But it's important. It's important for us to get together here every once in a while and have this time of corporate worship, and we sing songs together, and we let somebody else read, and we listen, we watch, we follow along on the screen maybe. And this is all important. But at some point in time, Jesus asks you that same question. Do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe that I am more than just the son of David? And it isn't going to work if you can say, "Well, my mom thinks so." It isn't going to work if grandma told me. All that's important, but it has to be your answer. Do you believe in Christ, the Son of God, and what he promises to humanity and to you. Now, these guys can't follow directions worth anything. I don't know what their report card would say, but it would not have a good conduct grade. Because Jesus said, go out and don't tell anybody about this, because Jesus had a timeline for being displayed and for being open about who he fully was. And so they couldn't follow that direction. They went out and they told everybody. They were blatantly disobedient. And yet, do you notice? The miracles stand. And so that reminds us about something else in this relationship with Jesus. That it isn't about, are we perfect enough? Are we good enough to deserve the work of Christ? The question is simply, do you believe? It isn't, if you follow my directions afterwards, then you'll be. It isn't subject to us. It's just, here it is. Our first reading of the day reminds us of that. And I'm going to use the Message version from that Romans reading that we had. Christ arrives at the right time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. The Christ comes, interrupts life, interrupts the world, interrupts everything about us. That's good news. It isn't about us. It doesn't matter how we come to Jesus. It matters that we come. According to your faith, let it be done for you, is one version. Another version says, it will happen for you just as you have believed. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Faith has something to do with us. Our response to Christ makes a difference. It's in our hands. It's in our will. We're given that permission. Whatever it is you want Jesus to do for you, do you believe that he's able to do it? Either way you answer, you're right. Let's pray a prayer of confession together.